If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. I want you to hear the words from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke when he said, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on the right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. And when they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect, so must you also be perfect." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. If you'll do me a favor, if you'll stand, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to greet one another, but here's your homework for greeting. I want you to greet one another and be honest with, when you heard those words this morning, what's the first thing that went through your mind? What did you think? Did you believe them, not believe them, or the impossible, whatever? Whatever it is, take a minute and share with your neighbor. So, show of hands, how many of you thought Jesus was just kidding when he said that? He really didn't mean it? He said something that was purely impossible? Anybody? Yeah? Well, here you go. I learned the truth of those words when I was a kid. I learned them when my mom taught them to me. Now, she didn't teach them with words. She taught them with a wooden spoon. Wasn't the first time I was hit with the spoon, and it wasn't the last. Here's what happened. As you know, I have an evil older brother and an annoying little sister, and that's what I grew up with. And mom was a single mom, and one day she bought us these paddle balls. You remember those? Yeah. Mom, just so you know, was a rock star. She did 99 one time without missing. We couldn't do it. So we're practicing. Mom wants us to learn to do this. I lay my paddle ball down, and through a series of unfortunate events, my annoying little sister broke the elastic string on my paddle ball. I know. So I did what any older brother would do to a little annoying sister when they break their brand new toy. I reached over, I grabbed her paddle ball, and I broke her string. Next thing I know, I get popped on the hand with mom's wooden spoon. And I didn't follow the words of Jesus, I did not offer my other hand for her to pop. What I did instead is exclaim, "Ma, that's not fair." Right? What's fair about that? She breaks my paddle ball, I'm the one that gets popped. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a paddle ball for a paddle ball. That's what I thought would be fair. But that day I learned, it's not always about being fair. There's something more. And I think that's what Jesus was teaching us when he said those words. Because it's not about being fair. It's about loving those who break your paddle ball. It's about loving those who slap you in the face. It's about loving those who you don't even want to be around. See, for Jesus, that's what it was about. And so he takes this Hebrew scripture that was found in Leviticus, part of the law. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He takes that and he raises the bar when he says, you've heard it say, but I say, right? Just like last week, Jesus was trying to teach us and those on the hillside of Galilee, trying to teach us that it isn't always about the rules, but it is always about people, community, and love. You see, we want fairness, right? If she breaks my paddle ball, I break hers, that's fair. But here's the deal. Fairness never changes lives, and it never changes the world. And if you want to be part of a revolution, fairness just doesn't cut it. Because the only thing that can change a life and change the world is love. And that's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Give them your best piece of clothing. Walk the extra mile. This doesn't mean we're doormats. It doesn't mean we're to be taken advantage of. It doesn't make us weak. We can't let people walk all over us. But what it does mean, when we're given a choice between life and death, between fairness and love, we always choose life, and we always choose love. Now, it's a strange scripture that he reads, that he says. And I imagine there aren't too many people here this morning who often get slapped across the face, right? But I bet you everyone here has heard the gossip about you, has been called names, have been insulted more than once, have been belittled, have been made fun of, have been teased. If it's fair we're searching for, then it would be okay for us to start an argument, yell back the names, insult, ridicule, tease, so that we can get even. But I wonder if we're ever in that situation, what would it look like if we simply loved? Chances are, none of us are going to get dragged into court, sued for our clothing. But I bet you, there's been times when someone has wanted or needed more than you are willing to give. Maybe they want more of your time. Maybe they want more of your attention. Maybe they want more of your assistance. And yet just wanted to have your own life. Fairness would say, you go it alone. But what would love say? And I'm willing to bet that none of us are ever going to be asked by a Roman soldier to carry their pack 1 mile, which was legal in the first century. But I'm willing to also bet that there have been times when you've been trying to do your own work, your own stuff, and you were interrupted by someone who needed you, who needed your time, who needed you to carry their burdens, to understand their sorrow and their grief, even if it meant putting aside your own agenda and your own checklist and your own things that you were trying to do. See, if you're going to be fair, you would say, well, that's not my problem. But if you're going to respond in love, you simply put down what you're doing. You say, I'll walk alongside of you. See, that's what Jesus is talking about. But let's just be honest. It's easier to be fair than to love, right? I mean, love is messy. Love requires that sometimes we do things we don't really want to do. Love requires that we get our hands dirty. Love requires us to make ourselves at risk, vulnerable. Love might get us hurt. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be part of a revolution, then we choose love. See, those are some hard words. Turn the other cheek. Give up your coat. Walk an extra mile. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies, right? Those are hard enough. And then Jesus just goes, he just loses his mind for a moment, I think. Because listen to what he says. Verse 48. Name it up there. Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect, so must you be perfect. Now, I read those words. Richard was in my office. I was thinking, I'm just going to call in sick. Last night, I told Jill, I'm going to call Burnham, let him preach it. Because I don't understand what Jesus wants. To be perfect? Let me ask you, any perfect people in here? Who said that one? There's a little sarcasm there. I'm not going there. I'm staying right here. Right? See, I've heard the saying that practice makes perfect, right? But then I've also heard nobody's perfect. So which one is it? Why practice? There's a church in Austin that has this little tagline, no perfect people allowed. Well, according to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, then don't come into church because he expects us to be perfect just as God is perfect. And Lord knows, I am far from perfect. Can I get an amen? And I just thought someone was going to say it. I was going to beat you to it. I'm not even close. Just ask Jill. She tells me all the time. And I believe her. So what was Jesus talking about? Right? I mean, this is insanity. Jesus has lost his mind. And then Richard, in his infinite wisdom, said, well, just look, see what the Greek says. So I did. And I discovered, Richard, the most amazing thing. The word that we use for perfect, what Matthew really wrote was a word called teleos. And teleos is the Greek word. And it means end. It means done. It means complete. It means the goal. It is why things are what they are. Richard did it, said it best. He said, an acorn's teleo is to become an oak tree. That's what the acorn was created for. And so when Jesus says, be perfect, what he was really saying is, be what God created you to be. And God created us to choose love over fairness, to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile, to love our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us. See, teleos is not about becoming something we are not. Jesus never expected us to be morally perfect. Teleos is about becoming what God created us to be. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. in the message. He says this. You got it? Yeah. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Now, when I read that, I understood what Jesus was talking about. And I began to think, maybe Jesus isn't commanding something of us. Maybe Jesus isn't giving us another rule, another law, another obligation. But rather, maybe Jesus is commending something in us. Maybe Jesus already knows what we could be. And so he just reminds us of how we were created in the first place. See, theologically, I'm fairly unorthodox in some ways, because what I'm supposed to believe is in the fall in Genesis, we all become depraved and broken, and we're just a mess, and there's part of us that's evil. But I refuse to believe that, because God created us good. And I think my job as a pastor and as a preacher is just to remind us how good we could be. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. It's like Jesus was going back to baptism, right? Remember, we preached about this one time. We said that in baptism, when Jesus was baptized, he heard the words, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So I think Jesus is reminding us of that. Because when we were baptized, those same words were spoken. When the heavens opened and God whispered to you, "You are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased." So that's what Jesus was saying. You were created to be a beloved child of God. And then to live like you believe your beloved child of God. I mean, can you imagine what your life would be like if you lived your life actually believing that you're a beloved child of God, and that when God sees you, he is well pleased? Now, I don't know about you. I can say those words all day long. I can preach those words all day long. But there are some days where I can't believe them and I can't live them. See, because in my head, I have all these tapes that sometimes play, these voices that sometimes talk to me to remind me that I'm not a beloved child of God. Right? Because this voice, even though it happened years ago, every once in a while, well, more often than I'm going to ever tell you, this voice inside my head says, "Marty, if you were a beloved child of God, why would your dad abandon you when you were five? There has to be something wrong with you. There's something broken about you." When I start believing that I'm a beloved child of God, when I'm trying to convince myself of that, I hear another tape playing, "Well, if you're a beloved child of God, why'd you fail at a marriage? You're a failure. God can't use you anymore." Those are the voices I was told. Those are the voices I believe. Right when I start believing that I might be a beloved child of God and that God is really well pleased with me, the tapes play of the things that I've done wrong, the disappointments, the memories, the hurts, the wounds. And I have to struggle to remind myself that at my baptism, God whispered to me, "Marty, you're my beloved child. And in you I'm well pleased." And then he says, "Now go live like it." See, that's what the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter, is all about. Jesus believes that you can actually be what God created you to be. See, what I like to think is Jesus believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. So maybe you're like me. I mean, I know some of you hate to think that we have anything in common, but maybe you are. Maybe you have voices and tapes that want to tell you something different. They want to remind you of how you messed up. They want to whisper to you that you're a failure, that you're broken, that you're no good. Maybe growing up, you heard the voice that said, you're no good, you're worthless, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not fast enough, you're not coordinated enough, whatever it is. And you begin to believe that, and you believe it. And when someone else says, no, but you are a child of God, you say, yeah, but I'm also this, and how can God love me? I'm a mess, I'm broken, I'm a failure, I'm a loss. And Jesus looks at you and says, be perfect. Just be what God created you to be, because I believe you can love. So you should have a card, and I don't have mine. It should look like something like, oh, I do, this. Here's what I want you to do. Not yet. But in a moment, we want you to take this out, and it's very simple. What is keeping me from believing that I'm a beloved child of God? All we want you to do is fill it out. Now, Matt, I think more highly of you than Matt might, because I told Matt just make a little card because they only need to write a little bit. Matt made a big card because he knows some of you need to write a lot, I guess. I'm not sure. But we want you to fill this out. What is it that is keeping you from truly believing that you're a child of God, right? And all we want to do is fill it out. And this is between you and God, I promise. Here's what we're going to do. When you come down for communion, we want you just to fold it. And we want you literally to just throw it on the ground. Just throw it down, as they say. Throw it down. And make this your offering to God. God, I am giving up this thought of why I can't believe that I am your child. And what we'll do, we're going to pick them up. And Eddie did it right after 8 o'clock service. And we're just going to shred them. No one's going to see them. You and God. And if you want to know what I wrote at mine at 8 o'clock, what is keeping me from believing that I'm a beloved child of God? I wrote, because when I got divorced, I was told I was a loser and a failure and God could never use me. And I wrote that. And I threw it down as I received the bread. See, that's what this table is about. I mean, you think God would go through all of this if he didn't believe that you really are created to be his beloved child? I mean, that's what happens at this table. That's what we remember. That's what the words are about. The words that Jesus spoke when he took bread and he broke it. And then he gave it. And he said, take, eat, for this is my body. Broken for you. Do this and remember. Remember how much I love you. And then when everyone had a piece, he took a cup. And he offered it. And he said, drink from this, because this is no longer fruit of vine. This is now my blood poured out for you so that all your sins may be forgiven, so that you will do this and remember that you are a beloved child of God. And so we come to this table and we celebrate the Eucharist. And if you pay attention for the 3 years I've been here, Eucharist. We often say that means to give thanks. I disagree with that. I look at the word you, which means good, charist, which means gift. And I believe when we do the Eucharist, we are celebrating a good gift that God gives to us. And the good gift is that he created us as beloved children of his. And then get this. And then what I believe God wants from us, after we receive the Eucharist, after we receive the good gift, is to be a good gift to the world. To pour out yourselves to a community, to a family, to marriage, to a friendship. It'd be a good gift to that. See, that's what you were created to be. You are citizens of the kingdom. You are children of God. You are perfectly perfect. Now all you have to do is live it and be a good gift.